When we look at our message here this morning, we're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through an amazing book, the book of Revelation, a book that has a built-in blessing in chapter one, and that is, as we see, chapter 1, verse 3 says, happy or blessed is the person that reads these words, that hears these words, and that keeps the word of the Lord that we find in this wonderful book. And yet, as we look at the waves of judgment, you think, well, where is the happiness in that? Well, the joy is that one day God is going to make everything straight here on planet Earth. There's a time coming of 7 years of great tribulation on planet Earth that we really see from chapter 6 to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. It's a description of that. And the waves of God's retribution, God's judgment, God dealing with those who have rebelled and sinned against him, and finally time has run out. And so he brings these seven ways of judgment, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And we find ourselves in that progress of the judgments being poured out in chapter 9 of Revelation. And in chapter 9, we're going to look at the fifth trumpet here today, and next weekend we'll look at the sixth trumpet. And the last verse of chapter 8 warned those, there's an angel going to and fro throughout the earth, and Revelation 8:13 that warns the people on planet Earth. Can you imagine that? That would be pretty radical, seeing an angel cruising through the sky saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the next three trumpets that are going to be blown. And it's a pretty heavy message. The title of our message here today in chapter 9 is Scary Creatures, because there's some critters here that will terrify you. When you think about what is coming on planet Earth, you want to be thankful that you're born again, and I am of the persuasion of a pre-tribulation rapture, meaning that the Lord takes his church out of this planet before the 7 years of great tribulation takes place. And you'll be thankful as you look at these creatures here in chapter 9. Follow along with me. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12, and then we're going to go back and look at the details of it. So let's read the first 12 verses so you might get the flow of what's happening. It says in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. They had teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has this name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The reality of a spiritual dimension to this planet is evident to those who have stepped into the Christian life. Paul the Apostle tells us that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of this present darkness, this dark age. Now, it's not foreign to you if you're a born-again Christian. You realize that there is a loving, holy God with angelic hosts as his messengers. But you also are aware that there is this fallen creature by the name of Lucifer or Satan or the devil or the accuser of the brethren or the dragon, or we got a long list of names for him, and his fallen angels. Isaiah chapter 14 describes his fall, as well as Ezekiel chapter 28 and Revelation chapter 12, that Satan wanted to rebel against the Lord. And when he rebelled against the Lord, he drew a third of the stars with him that fell in that rebellion. God has given angels the same choice that he gives you and I, whether to love him and serve him or to rebel against him. And so the devil in his pride rebelled and took these angels. In our story, the context of the waves of judgment that are coming and the description of these creatures, though having earthly descriptions of locusts and scorpions and horses and the faces of men and the hair of women and the teeth of lions and, you know, all of this stuff, they're demonic creatures. They're demonic beings who are now currently, they're not loose on planet Earth, praise the Lord. They are currently locked up in what is called the bottomless pit, the abuso. Now the demonic world, the angelic world, the spiritual realm is very well aware of this place, its location, and of the prisoners. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for the day of judgment." There are some demonic beings that are loose right now on planet Earth with Satan, and they do his bidding. Truly, when I say, I mean, the devil's really been giving me a hard time, or I've been struggling with temptation from Satan, the reality is the devil is not like the Lord, that he's not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. I've probably never dealt with, truly, Satan, but one of his, privates in his army that mess and hassle with my life. But there are some creatures that are locked away in the abuso. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee through a storm, and he landed on the Sea of Galilee, and he got out of the boat, and a man met him. The man of Gadara, we know him in the Bible, or as Bible teachers like to say, the Gadarene demoniac. Most people don't know what that is, so I just say the man of Gadara that was demon-possessed. So, this naked man that lived in the cemetery, who cut himself with stones and was demon-possessed, Jesus said, "What's your name?" And the demons responded back to Jesus, "Legion, for we are many." And Roman legion is about 6,000. It could vary, actually, between 3,000 and 6,000. But the name of these demons inside of this man, he was possessed with multiple beings, spiritual creatures inside of him. And they begged Jesus not to send them into this place, the abuso, the bottomless pit, that they would not be tormented before their time. They know ultimately they're going to the place of judgment. But they asked Jesus, they said, "Don't send us to the bottomless pit or the abyss, the abuso, but give us permission to go into these swine over here." And there was 2,000 swine, and so Jesus gave them permission, and they came out of the man. The man became clothed and in his right mind. He had his faculties about him. But those 2,000 pigs, they ran down the cliff and off into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned themselves. The first case of suicide in the Bible. Or deviled ham, either way you want to look at it, okay? So the demons were aware, they don't want to go to this abuso. They don't want to go to this bottomless pit. But the story here, to wrap all of that in the context of a spiritual dimension that we live in, a spiritual domain that we live in, an invisible world that we cannot see with our eyes, but is very real to us in the realm of the spirit. And so the story is of a fallen star, and then his name, he has a personal pronoun here. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "To him was given a key to the bottomless pit." This fallen angel, many believe that it's Satan himself. We're not sure of that because we don't have his name here. It could be another fallen creature that has the authority for this day and this hour to unlock this abuso. But when he unlocks this spiritual dimension, this spiritual prison, comes boiling out a whole swarm of what is described as locusts that sting like a scorpion. And then they have further descriptions that they look like horses. So we don't know how big they are. We don't, any of these things, except that they're spiritual in nature. They're not physical like you and I. The demonic world, the angelic world is not physical, but in a whole spiritual domain, different, other than what we experience. And so this horde in this future judgment, this is not going on now, but in a future time during the Great Tribulation, on the blowing of the fifth trumpet, this angel opens up the abuso, the bottomless pit, and it darkens the sky. Like people that actually report specific swarms of locusts throughout history, that there's so many of them as they're coming that it actually darkens the sky. And so smoke arises and these creatures come out. And they have somebody that is in authority over them, the leader that has the key here. And we find out at the end of this reading that his name in the Hebrew is Abaddon and his name in the Greek is Apollyon, which Abaddon means destruction and Apollyon means destroyer. Great descriptions of Satan if he is indeed this specific fallen angel. If not, it's one of his right-hand type of men. Their goal, their target is described, what they're not to touch and what they are to touch. Look at verse 3 when it says, "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." So locusts usually attack vegetation, correct? And these demons, just like a locust has a 5-month lifespan, they come out in May, they're done in September, that's just locusts or grasshoppers, that's kind of their mode of operation. And so they're likened to locusts because they swarm, because their time frame is 5 months, just like the lifespan of a locust. But they're not to touch any green vegetation, but their mark is men, women, young and old, those who do not have the mark of God upon their foreheads. Now, through the book of Revelation, through this time of great tribulation of 7 years, the church is taken out before the 7-year period of time, praise the Lord. But there are going to be believers that take, you know, receive Christ during that 7-year period of time. Tribulation saints, that's what we call them. Even back in Revelation chapter 7, we saw that 144,000 Jewish preachers are sealed with the seal of God on their forehead. So as these demonic creatures are cruising like a swarm, they can see those who are marked by God and those who are not. Just like today. The demonic realm knows those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 1:13, that you and I are sealed by this Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God's got his mark on you and I. It's not a physical mark that you and I can see, but it is a mark that the spiritual realm knows about. I love this story. And in the book of Acts, chapter 19, when Paul the Apostle is there ministering in Ephesus, And there was this demon-possessed guy and these Jews who were not believers in Jesus, but they had saw Paul the Apostle casting out demons. So they're called the sons of Sceva. And they come to this demon-possessed guy and they say, "In the name of Jesus, whom that Paul guy preaches, we cast you out." Now that's definitely a third-hand relationship, don't you think? Rather than saying, "In the name of Jesus, whom I know," they said, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we cast you out." And the demon that was inside the sons of Sceva, I mean, it's something for a Hollywood movie. You can even hear the voice. He says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And it says that man that was demon-possessed beat up the sons of Sceva. They were running down the street. He ripped their clothes off. They're running down the street naked from this guy. And see, the demonic world said, obviously Jesus we know. Obviously Paul the Apostle we know. You know, if you're a child of God, do you know you're marked by the Lord, that the demonic world knows you're a believer in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the only Savior for humanity? The demonic world knows that you're marked by Him. In the same way, for the tribulation saints, as this horde of demonic creatures are going over the planet, they are not to harm any green vegetation, but if they see a man, they see a woman, they see somebody that is not marked by the seal of God, that they're not His. And even here today, you know, if we could see with spiritual eyes, there are those in this room that are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You've received Christ. He's forgiven you of your sins. You're a child of God. And then there are those who are here today, because we have so many people, that have yet to surrender their life to Christ. And the demonic world sees those who are the Lord's and those who are not. It's no mystery to them. It might be mysterious to us because we're in the flesh and we don't understand who's saved and who's not. And this person looks like a nice guy and that person looks like a nice person. But really in their heart of hearts, we don't know. The Lord knows. That's why we're to leave that judgment to him. But when they find that person that does not have the mark of God, then they torment them with a scorpion-like sting. It says in verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. These demonic creatures have a sting that can be experienced physically, though they're a spiritual being, just as Paul the Apostle describes a thorn in his flesh that a messenger of Satan, a demonic being, was a buffeting Paul's body. In the same way, they can attack humans, and they sting them. Now, I was shocked at our Saturday night service. I said, hey, has anybody here been stung by a scorpion? And four hands went up. Anybody here today been stung by a scorpion? No, only... Oh, there's one over there. Yeah. Most of the scorpion people come on Saturday nights, I guess. Anyway. You know, there's something that's kind of freaky about those little scorpion creatures. And yet, the reality is that most scorpion stings do not produce death. They're very painful. In their lightest case, they're like a very intense bee sting. And in a greater way, if you have every single person, I guess, is affected differently, according to what I read. There are those who, for 24 hours, can experience almost a total numbness over their whole body or extreme pain close to the bite and association and all of those things. But by and large, there are some people that die, but it's pretty rare. As a matter of fact, they said these are the signs, especially if a child is bitten by a scorpion. If they become hyperactive, how would you figure that out? And their eyes begin to twitch and they begin to drool, rush them to the hospital because death seems to be on the way. So he said, well, that describes my kids now. I don't know. But in this scorpion bite or sting, it is so bad, and it is not just a intense bite and then fades away, but for 5 months, the sting has that tormenting, painful, excruciating, numbing effect, though it does not kill you, for 5 months. For 5 months. So much so that it says, in that time, men will seek and desire to die. It appears, and it's given rise to a lot of commentary by commentators on this specific verse, that men or women or those who are stung during this period of time in the Great Tribulation by these demonic creatures, that people will be trying to slit their wrists, trying to hang themselves, trying to overdose, trying to shoot themselves, and yet to no avail. I don't know how all that works out if you're desiring to die and you're seeking to die and you're pursuing that and yet you can't die. Part of the plague or the judgment of this fifth trumpet is that you're stung by these creatures if you don't have the mark of God, but those who are tribulation saints are protected supernaturally by God, so they're not stung, and yet it's so excruciating that you want to take your life, but you are unable. What a scary time this is going to be. You Bible students, by the way, Joel chapter 2 seems to describe this exact experience. And he says, as the swarm of these locust-like scorpion creatures are coming, the people, I believe it's about verse 5 or 6 in Joel chapter 2, it says, before them the people writhe in pain because the pain is so intense from these bites. Now, the specific description, and that's why John the Apostle uses the word like about seven times here, because he's trying to describe these demonic beings. In verse 7, when it says, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Notice the word like, similar to. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. They had their teeth were like lion's teeth. And one guy told me, he said, it sounds like a description of my ex-wife. And I think these creatures are much scarier than your worst nightmare as an ex-wife. And so they have faces like men, hair like a woman, but they look like a horse. They're as big as a horse. Bizarre creatures. There are those who try to explain away a lot of the bizarrity, because it is wild, isn't it? It's kind of mind-blowing what the book of Revelation contains as far as information. And there are those who try to explain it away because it is so over the top, incredible, unbelievable, bizarre. But Very simply put, I believe this is God's word in a very detailed, literal way about a future time of judgment, as we know as the Great Tribulation. A time in which Jesus said, if that time had not been shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Because there is a time like that coming upon the planet. And it's not only contained here in Revelation, but in the book of Daniel and a number of other places. So, we look at the king in verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Imagine going through 5 months of torment by scorpion stings, and now there's two more woes that are going to be on the heels of this. What a scary time. They have a king over them. That's why we know they're not real physical locusts, because Solomon tells us in chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 27, that locusts have no king over them, but they have a king, and his name means destruction or destroyer. It fits very nicely if it is either a lesser entity of the devil or the devil himself. Because Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, these things are out in the future for us, folks. But the reality that you and I are in a spiritual battle as we kind of step onto the last leg of our message here this morning is so real. You guys are being stung with temptation, and according to Ephesians chapter 6, the fiery darts of the enemy. You're having temptations in your mind and your life and your struggles and all kinds of things. And some here today might be so tormented over the anguish of temptation and struggle and trial and hardship that you've actually thought, as we see these people do in their torment, thought about taking your life. Now, I was over at Calvary Chapel of Boise this last weekend, and I go over there, you know, 2-3 times a year, and I was teaching on Sunday night. And from time to time, as, you know, I'm speaking, the Lord will just give me a very strong impression about something specific for somebody's life. And I said, here we are tonight, and there's somebody here tonight that you just found out you're pregnant, and you're thinking about taking your life. And the Lord wants you to know He loves you. Don't do it. Don't do it. So after the service, I'm waiting around primarily to meet the person that that is. And I was taken back because the girl that came up to me was not, usually you share something like that and somebody's crying, or it was me. And this girl was just matter of fact. She wasn't a Christian. It was only the second time that she had been there at that Bible study. She walked up and she said, I'm that girl you were talking about. She said, I've been pregnant. I'm going, you know, dating this abusive guy. And I don't know, this is weird. You know, you're talking to me and I've only come to this thing twice. So what do you got to say now? I wasn't quite prepared for that. I was expecting more like, it's me and the Lord, you know. She's just very matter of fact. And she said, you know, I have thought about taking my life, but I've also just, you know, thought about an abortion, take the kid's life. Why should I take my life? And so I just told her how much the Lord loved her, that He would speak that word specifically to her on this night. There's 300 or 400 young people in the college age group, and God had a word just for you. That's how much He loves you. He wants you to, you know, come to Christ. And I talked to her for a long time. Anyway, we got a call the next day, and she had already met with the appropriate pastor. They got her in touch with the pastor's wife, and they got her out of this abusive situation where this guy had been beating her up, and that was the father of this child, and all these things. And just looking at her circumstance, you see, she's not in this time that we're talking about here in Revelation 9 of this tragedy, and yet, because of the trials in her own life, she was thinking about taking her own life. You know, when things get overwhelming for us, our reaction to them can go right down the path that the enemy wants us to go. You see, right after this girl stepped away from me and we got her the appropriate help, and one of the other girls took her to the people to meet and help her and all of that stuff, a guy stepped up right behind her, and he's 47 years old, and he said, you know what? Him and I had met years ago when he was a worship leader at another Calvary Chapel in Arizona, many years ago, over 20. And he said, you remember me? And I did remember him. And he said, you know what? I just had it up to here with the struggle of the Christian life. the temptation. We've had four kids and we've tried to homeschool our kids and train them in the ways of the Lord. And I just got my 21-year-old out of jail and I had to kick my 17-year-old out because his destructive lifestyle. And my wife and I, you know, are having problems with our intimacy and various things. And I've been getting into pornography and I've just kind of told the Lord, you know what? I'm just going to find some young chick, leave my wife and four kids and just run off. Just forget it. Forget the struggle. Forget, you know, all this temptation, this turmoil, and all of this heartache that I've been experiencing all of these years. You know, just forget it. I'm leaving. I'm checking out. And so I just began to talk to him. I said, well, you know, you could do that. Let's go down that road. You know, the Bible says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Abaddon, destruction. Apollyon, the destroyer. And the devil's been tempting you. And he's got into, you know, pornography and various things and struggling with all of those issues. And see, and folks, you got to know this, men and women, that all of us that have come to Christ are in a battle. And the battle is that we have an enemy out here, the devil, that is tempting us to get into those things that the Lord doesn't want us to. And then we have this sinful nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that we are prone to sin, and we're in this struggle because we want to please the Lord. We want to, you know, do the right thing. We want to have a strong marriage. We want to have a strong family. We want our kids to do well. And it's like the enemy just walks by, throws a grenade in that, and just wants to explode it all to pieces. Because he's the destroyer. He's the one that wants to steal your joy. He's the one that wants to destroy your lives. One that wants to kill your relationships. And yet people get isolated and they think, oh, I'm the only one struggling. Because you see, in your mind, almost 90% of everything you struggle with is right here. It's all between your ears. And that struggle. And so I began to share with the guy. And usually I do this. I mean, just pastoral. If somebody says, you know what? I'm going to go talk to the pastor. They want to shock me. I want to tell him, this is what I'm going to get to do. See what he's going to say. And I usually shock him back by saying, okay, let's go down that road. Let's see what that looks like. Okay, so you find this young little hottie, you leave your wife of 25 years. She's young, cute, you go off on this sexual affair, you leave your kids behind in the dust, and woohoo! It's a party! But then you wake up 4 or 5 years later. You finally come to your senses like the prodigal. And you look at your family that has just been absolutely devastated because here's the man of the household that's to be the solid, godly leader in the home that just went wacko. And you see the fallout from that. You look at your kids that now they don't even want to invite you to their wedding. They're 25 and they're getting married. You don't get an invitation because you're the jerk of a dad that ran off with a young little hottie and left their mom in a puddle of tears. You got these kids and these grandkids now, and you would love to see your grandkids because you see for you, everybody should just kind of be, you know, patched up. Everything's just, it's all better. You discovered life's not quite like that. It's not quite as rosy as the enemy makes it sound. And as this man was sharing with me, you know, that what was leading him, that he is getting hooked up on the internet into pornography. You see, the number one search word on the internet is pornography. You know that, right? You know what the number two word is? It's pornography spelled wrong. They can't spell, but they're still looking. Unfortunately for them, you know, the internet has word correction. But for girls, and girls usually, when they hear that, you know, guys, because guys are wired a certain way with visual things, and girls go, oh, how disgusting, you know. But the girls are over here, you're going out to a grocery store and you see the whole rack of romance novels, and that's their thing. And I get a kick just at the cover of them. You know, you go by and here's this Fabian guy with, it looks like, you know, he works out 10 hours a day and he's got long flowing hair and pecs that are bulging like this, and he's got some girl in his arm. And the girls walk by and they go, oh, oh. And they load up and they go, you know, in their fuzzy slippers with their chocolate bonbons and go read their romance novels. And, oh, it's just, oh. And if they're married, they get this impression that that's what life's like. And they got Fabian on the page sweeping them off their feet. Every night is, you know, wine and dinner on a bearskin rug. And then their husband walks in and he's a construction worker. I mean, the guy stinks. He's dirty, comes in, he's got a little, you know, they've been married 15 years, he's got about a 15-pound, you know, little love pack right here. Hey, babe, you got some of that macaroni and cheese I like so much? And just blows her mind out of the whole Fabian realm. And yet the enemy comes along and he whispers to women, ladies, you picked the wrong guy. You need Fabian. You need the right guy that knows how to treat a woman, you know. And you, so you kind of sack him and go after the next one, and you're chasing a fantasy that is unreal. And guys, they're looking at girls and they're into the pornography thing, and they're chasing things that are not real. They're not real. And yet the enemy, the Abaddon, Apollyon, Satan himself is sitting back saying, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to destroy your kids. I'm going to destroy your marriage. I'm going to destroy your finances. I'm going to destroy your reputation. I'm going to destroy your character. I'm going to destroy your career. I am going to destroy you. That's why Paul the Apostle tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand in the evil day, because the evil day is coming to your doorstep. An evil day of temptation, an evil day of struggle, and you know, the battle that's going on in your mind and what you begin to listen to and what you begin to think about and what you don't listen to. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And there's a real spiritual battle that Paul the Apostle says, have up the shield of faith that you might quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy has his bow drawn back and his target and bullseye is set on you, and he's shooting for your brains. And as soon as he can get you or me into a delusional place and truth goes out the door, that's why the first item in the whole armor of God is the belt of truth, God's truth. What's right? What's wrong? What's real? What's not real? And you and I don't live in a day and age of the 7 years of great tribulation that we're studying about here in the yet future. You and I are in a real war zone every day of our life here and now. Is that not true? Is that not real? Do you not experience it? And I was talking to a young guy, this is a number of years ago, a young guy, and he said, you know, Pastor, I'm sick of struggling against this temptation to go into the homosexual lifestyle. He told me, you know, I've just been struggling with these thoughts and these temptations to go into the homosexual lifestyle, and I haven't done it, and I've resisted, and I love Jesus, and I don't want to go there, and I know what the Bible has to say about it, and so I don't want to go there. And he said, but I'm just so sick of the struggle. And I said, praise the Lord for the struggle. He said, what? I said, as long as there's a struggle, that means you're resisting, right? Every one of you in this room are going to be drawn to things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And you know it. You know it. They're not pleasing the Lord, but you're pulled that way. So you resist. And it's like this tug of war. And at times it's peaceful and you don't have any of that going on. And at times it's like a flood that comes on you. You feel like the temptation is so overwhelming, it's almost like it could just lift your body up and just carry you right into it. Startling. And yet the Bible says that there is no temptation that has overtaken you or me except that which is common to man. And with the temptation, God will not tempt you beyond you what you are able, but he with the temptation will make a way of escape. God says, I won't tempt you beyond what you're able, and I'll give you a way of escape. Draw near to me and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But that's a practice. It's almost like a veteran that's been in, you know, World War II and Vietnam and Korea before that, and Desert Storm, and somebody that's had 40, 50, I mean, they know what battle's like and they know what to do in this whole struggle. Yet my heart goes out to God's people. As one after another I talked with this last week. Just how they're on the brink of destruction. And they hold the keys. All I have to do is make that decision right there. All I have to do is go with that girl right there. All I have to do is go with that guy. All I have to do is walk out the door of my home. All I have to do is to take that drug that one time, or back to the bottle, or whatever it is. And man, the enemy is just sitting there stinging away, shooting darts into their hearts and their minds, and everything's on the line. And you might be here today and you say, well, you know, I would have liked to hear this message 3 years ago, because that's exactly what I went through. I want you to know that there's forgiveness in the Lord. And he can restore, as Joel says, that that which the locusts have eaten up. God can heal and God can restore, but the scars is still there. And the breakdown is still there. And the hardship can still be there. What's your struggle this morning? The person to your right or left, they might not even know because it's all going on right up here. Isn't it amazing so much activity goes on up there in your brain? It's like Edwards Theater on steroids. And yet that's why the Bible says in this spiritual battle that we're involved with, that we take every thought captive and bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ. When I have these thoughts, I say, Lord, that's not of you, but this is what your word says. This is not of you, but this is what your word says. This is why it's so important for the word of God to get down into your heart, Christian. Because otherwise you have no weapon to fight with. You don't have anything to quote. Jesus was tempted 3 times, and all 3 times he said, it is written, it has been said. It is written, it has been said. It is written, it has been said. Jesus gave us the model quoted from the book of Deuteronomy all 3 times. He had the word of the Lord to fight and combat the situation. May God's word be the source of strength, and may his spirit sustain you, and realize that you're going to be in the struggle till you go to be with the Lord. That struggle is never going away. Really? Really? I used to think as a young Christian, one day I was just going to arrive and be super Christian. Have it on my t-shirt. Big S. The older I get in the Lord, I think you should put a big W for wimpy Christian. But the glorious thing is when we discover we're weak, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm weak. You know what I'm up against? Fill me with your strength. Because unless you do, man, I'm going down. I'm going down in a pile. I'm going down in a heap. May the grace of God strengthen us as people against the fiery darts of the one that would like to destroy our lives. Let's pray.